Once again, good morning. Glad that you're here. Turn to the person next to you, give them a great big smile, and ask them this question. Don't you wish you looked as nice as I do today? Would you ask them that, please? It's a joy to be with you, and if you're new to who I am, I'm a camp guy, the Wilds of Wilds in New England, and thank you. I've already talked to some of your kids who are planning on coming and coming the week that I get to speak this year, but do pray. Did you know that according to Barna statistics, 60% of our kids, when they leave home, they leave God? 60%. Now, why is that? It's a sad thought. And we raise our kids, we love our kids, and part of that, do everything you can to help them love God and know God. Encourage them to stay in the Word. Send them to camp. Because camp builds some special memories, as I've talked with some of you already, that you look way back to all your fun back when Pastor Zacharias was here and going all the way to North Carolina and so forth. And it is a joy, but do pray. Now, we don't have just the summer camp. Up here at the Wilds, New England, about 3 hours from here, we have family camp. It's always the first week of August, and it's very inexpensive, but moms, you don't have to cook at all. Or do dishes the whole time. And there's special workers with your kids, and it's a great way even to get grandparents and kids and grandkids, a great way. We do have couples retreats, ladies retreat. We have Senior Citizens Day, if you want to admit that, okay. But we just have, you can go online to the Wilds, and we want to be a blessing to you, okay. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 100. You have any favorite passages of Scripture? I think Psalm 100 has got to be one of the favorites for many. It's five verses. Many can quote it, but there's some wonderful truths and one big idea in this psalm that we need to focus on this morning, okay? Psalm 100, once you got it, let's read it out loud together. Ready? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Have you ever looked over your entire life? Maybe even your educational experience, okay? And what do you remember? What do you remember about your teachers? I was in kindergarten for 2 weeks. And they said, he can't handle it. Today they have letters for that, AD, whatever. But they kicked me out of kindergarten and I never got to go back. We moved at that time and I remember my second grade teacher, her name was Mrs. Young. She was at least 150 years old. I don't know why they called her Mrs. Young. Third grade, I got in trouble. I got my mouth washed out with soap because my teacher, Mrs. Brader, I ended up calling her Brader Potato, and that was not good back in that day. Fifth grade, her name was Mrs. Thomas, and every day before recess, she'd say, okay, close your books, okay, listen. And she would read to us from Gulliver's Travels. It was almost like the Lilliputians were alive and all that. And she really did. She kind of put within her heart a desire to read. Seventh grade, public high school, Pennsylvania is where I grew up. Seventh grade, her name was Miss Valveras. I was 12. She was 22. I knew it would work out. I was so in love. She actually taught the chorus in our school. And pretty good sized public high school. There were about 180 girls and five boys whose voice hadn't changed, you know, and I joined the chorus just so I could stare at her. But we sang this song. They turned all the lights out in the auditorium, gave us little flashlights, and we sang, shine, little glow, or glimmer, glimmer. And walking down the hall, the tough guys go, glimmer, glimmer. So that was it for me on that. Eighth grade, her name was Mrs. White Knight. She taught typing. Now, I know I'm old, but we had typewriters, but they weren't electrical back then. And so you would just, if you would learn to type, but you couldn't look down at the homework, you couldn't look down. And if she caught you looking down at your keys, she walked, I am not kidding, walked around with one of those rulers or a little metal strip, whack, she'd whack your hands, okay? And I learned not to look down. Ninth grade, his name was Mr. Rockich. He was a friend, kind of, because I wrestled in high school. He was a wrestling coach. And I'm sitting in class, and he goes, Hummel, yes, sir. I notice you have another extra book with you. Okay, I was very polite and respectful in my disobedience. I want you to know that, okay? But I carried a book that when you opened it up, I had cut the pages out, and I kept my squirt gun in there. Good place to hide it, you know? And back in those days, they were the real hard plastic you could see through. He says, it worked pretty good. I said, yeah. He said, why don't you take it out and fill it up in the water fountain, and we'll see. So I went out and filled it up and brought it in, handed it to him. He squirted me in the face once. And then he said, well, just put it in your back pocket. And then said those famous words, put your hands on the chalkboard. Now, if you're old enough to understand what that means, when you leaned over and put the hands on the chalkboard, that means in front of the class, you were getting paddled. And he had a paddle about this long. And when he came and hit that squirt gun, hard plastic in my back pocket, it smashed it and all the water went down my pants. So I didn't carry that one again. 11th grade, his name was Mr. Spade. He taught geometry. I don't remember anything about geometry in that class, but I do remember this. He had a glass eye. I'm not kidding. During a quiz or something, we'd be working, I'd look up, and he'd kind of go like this. He would reach in, take it out. He'd stick it in his mouth and wash it off and then put it back in. I'm not kidding you. I wasn't raised in this kind of world, but I did meet some guys who traveled from Bob Jones University. And so God put within my heart to go there. And actually, when I got there, they wouldn't even let me check in because I was just a Pennsylvania redneck, okay? I had the hair and I had the boots, but I had a heart for God. And I went and got cleaned up and got a haircut. But my first hour and a half class, 8 to like 9:30 or something, it was a math teacher named Mr. Poa. And he would start class sharing his blessing from 2 Kings. And I'd never been in a Bible atmosphere like that. I thought, whoa, if a guy can get a blessing from 2 Kings. But my favorite professor in college was a guy named Jesse Boyd. Jesse Boyd was an old-time preacher, and he was a man of conviction. He had convictions about things that weren't even in the Bible, okay? But he was a very, very large man. He would just kind of walk real slow like this. I loved his teaching. He was matter of fact, and that's what I needed in my life. So I took him every single semester, all 4 years, 8 different classes. He got hit by that Lou Gehrig's disease, and from what I understand from his wife, he wanted to die at home, and he's in the hospital bed, and she got him comfortable, and then she went over to leave the room and turn the light out, and the bed was kind of leaned up a little bit, and he was in that hospital bed. When she looked over at him, all of a sudden he went like this and died. Now, why did I tell you all those stories? Many of those, that was a long, long time ago. I remember kindergarten, but I remember it. And every single one of you will be remembered for something. What will your kids remember about you? What are they going to talk about you when they get to college? How about your grandkids? What will they remember about you? So what does God want us to do? If you know you're a believer, if you know that your sins are forgiven, you know you have eternity to look forward to with your Lord, then make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Come before his presence with singing. Serve him with what? Gladness. Are you going to be remembered as a fun, exciting grandpa or grumpy grandpa and grouchy grandma? You will be remembered for something. Could I be described by someone who is known for their joyfulness, their gladness, and their singing? Or I could put it this way. Can you be remembered as someone who you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Even if it's just the love, joy, peace part. Now, the patience and long suffering, that's all good. But what will you be remembered for? Joyful noise, it means ruah, to mar, to break, to split with the ears. Gladness is actually the Hebrew word simcha, and it comes from the idea of glee or mirth or pleasure, but it's only seen in the countenance. It's a joy that is expressed by the way you smile and the way your eyes twinkle. The word singing is literally the word rinna. And in Hebrew, it means to shout. That's what it means. So we're talking about shouting and face smiling and making a joyful noise. How do you define true biblical joy. True joy, what is it? An uninhibited expression of delight in what God has done for you. Can I say that again? True joy is an uninhibited expression of delight in what God has done. You can easily laugh. You smile a lot. You're a happy person. Why? Why should we as believers be characterized by someone who is joyful and glad and singing? Well, look at your text again. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. Number one, because God made us. You guys are too far away. I work with teens, and I run up and down the aisle, so I'm coming down here, okay? I am not really smart, but I do know how to Google. And if you know how to Google, you can pretend you're really smart. God made you. He made you. Now think about this. The world in which we live is truly an amazing and a wondrous place. It defies evolutionary explanation. It's the home to a cheetah cat that can run 70 miles an hour. Insects that can sleep for 17 years. Eight-arm ink-shooting octopus that can eat their own arms and grow new ones. Wouldn't that be cool? You wouldn't have to carry a lunch? That would be great. Take two of them. The bombardier beetle, a small insect armed with an impressive defense system. Whenever threatened by enemy attack, what it does, this spirited little beetle, it blasts irritating gas into the face of the intruder, okay? 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Okay, come out of two tailpipes in the back of this little guy. The beetle makes his explosive by mixing together two very dangerous chemicals. Then he adds an inhibitor, which prevents the chemicals from blowing up, enables the beetle to storm indefinitely. When attacked, the beetle, at precisely the right time, adds an anti-inhibitor, which knocks out the inhibitor and creates a violent explosion in the face of the attacker. Now, if you believed in evolution, it would take this little guy years for that to develop. He'd blow himself up, okay? The sea slug lives along the sea coast, the tidal zone, and it feeds on sea anemones. Now, sea anemones are equipped with thousands of small stinging cells that explode at the slightest touch, plunging poison harpoons into the intruder. The intruder is paralyzed, drawn into the anemone's stomach to be digested. Although, that's pretty impressive, the sea slug is able to eat the anemones, neutralize these harpoons, grab a hold of them, put them in these little tunnels, and put them in a pouch. So when the sea slug is attacked, he uses the same things that were supposed to take him down to get the other guy. Wow. If God did that for a slug and a bug, guess what he did for us? Do you know what God did many, 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 many years ago to go to Psalm 139? God went in his workshop and he made you, and he made you. And he made you, and you, and you. He did. Uniquely made you. He got all the genes and chromosomes together. By the way, did you hear what the one chromosome said to the other chromosome? Do these genes make me look fat? Anyway, he got all this stuff together. And he made you. Your gift to sing, or your ability to work with your hands, or the knowledge to be able to teach others. God made you specifically to impact other people that you understand. I just preached this teen conference. I met a kid named Silas. Long hair, visitor. We got talking. He had a shirt on with a Bronco. I said, nice shirt, kind of. Should have a Jeep on it, though. Boom. We're instant friends. Kid doesn't even know the Lord yet. Before we left, he came, can I have your address? Maybe sometime we can get together and go to a car show. And he grabbed a Bible and took it with him. Just because that little bit of a redneck in the past came out. And all of us have ways to connect with individual people that maybe somebody else cannot connect with. Think about your human body, that eye that you have, two of them. This special eye, automatic aiming, automatic focus, automatic aperture adjustment, can function come from complete darkness to bright sight light or sunlight, and it has 100,000 separate motions in an average day. And when you go to bed at night and you close your eyes, God sends in a whole maintenance crew to clean them up and get them ready for the next day. Wow. God made you. But he didn't just make you. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Why should my life be characterized by joyfulness and gladness and singing? Because God made me, but number two, because God saved me. Are you saved today? Do you remember the day that you were overwhelmed with your own wickedness? I was 6 years old in a church. My family hadn't blown apart yet at that point. That preacher, he said that if we get saved, if we ask God to forgive us, he will. I knew at 6 years of age that I was a mess. And I asked my dad, can I go forward? And he goes, no, you're too young. He told me I couldn't go forward. He didn't tell me I couldn't get saved. And after the service, I went to the vestibule, found that preacher. I said, can you show me how God will forgive me? And you realize from the age of six, and then things blew apart. We went to another church, and then sadly, my mom had an affair with that pastor, and they ran off, and I just grew up in a mess. But I love God all the way through that, just because God saved me. And that one simple phrase, well, there's two of them. We're the sheep of his pasture. Do you know much about sheep? They're cute. They're really fun. Now, they look docile, but they're stubborn. I know some people say they're not smart. I disagree. I think sheep are smart because they know how to follow someone, and they follow a shepherd. I grew up again in Pennsylvania, and one of my jobs is I would help the sheep shear. I worked on a farm. And he would come in to shear the sheep, and my job, the dogs would bring a bunch of them into the main corral, but we'd get two or three of them into the little pen in the barn. What I had to do is get them to the shear. And people would come and watch me. I was a teenager. You dive, you take your left hand, stick it in the wool right behind the top of their neck, and then you take your right arm and you knock their front legs out from underneath and flip them over. And now sometimes they drag you around until you get this, but as soon as you drag them over, boom. You've heard as a lamb before the shears is dumb, and they do. They just kind of lay there. And then he takes the wool off of them. Their naked little bodies run out in the field, okay? It's a lot of fun. And sheep are cool. And some are very cuddly, okay? When I think of the Lord is my shepherd. When you meditate on scripture, would you please slow down? Take a break. Take a breath. You take the first verse of Psalm 23, the Lord, not just any Lord, not the Master, the Lord is, not was, not will be someday, but right now, and my. Oh, I love the power of a personal possessive pronoun. He is my shepherd. Okay, he might be yours and he might be, but he is mine. He's my shepherd. He's going to make sure I have plenty to eat. He's going to make sure the wolves don't come and get me. He's going to protect me. I shall not want, or as a little kid said, I don't want nothing else, okay? So what I just did was just share a simple biblical truth as we are sheep. Think about what that means to have that shepherd, okay? So we're his people, we're the sheep of his pasture. What does it mean we are his people? If you have accepted Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God. Got it? Some teenager had my wife. Next day, put off into foster care. Adopted. And when she was adopted, a lot happened. She got a new name. She now had a daddy that she could run to anytime. Future brothers and sisters, an inheritance, a lot. And when we accept Christ, Ephesians 1, we are in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. So who do you pray to? Every time Jesus prayed, every time Paul prayed, they always address their heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Our is plural. How about my Father who is in heaven? And for me, it's different days. Some days, my wonderful, loving, gracious Heavenly Father. And other days, it's, oh, my patient, forgiving Heavenly Father. Depends on the day, doesn't it? So when you prayed to your Father, because you are his people, you're his child, our Father who art in heaven, he's real. Don't just talk fast and say words and stop, take a breath. You're talking to God. What a wonderful privilege. We are his children. But I especially love the phrase, we are his people. I was raised by my grandparents. My grandma, my grandpa, okay, my granddad was, he loved me, but he was bad to drink. And I was his pal. From the age of 9 to 12, this is in Pennsylvania. I mean, he'd sneak me in the back door of the bars that he would go to, and they'd teach me shoot pool and throw darts. And times I'd come on, Grandpa, let's go home. And he'd sit me on his lap, and he'd let me drive home as a little kid. Well, he was actually too drunk to see the road. I was too short to reach the pedals, and I'd drive us home. But my grandma, she's precious. She's a Polish lady. She's only about 4'11", both ways. I mean, she was wonderful. She was, okay. And she lived to be 98. When she got into her 80s, her mind left her. She was in a nursing home in Tunkhannock, Pennsylvania. Whenever I would go to preach in Pennsylvania or drive, I'd always go see my grandma. And so one time I went and stopped at the nursing home. She always carried her purse with her everywhere she went. And a big old smile, and just, she'd put her arm through mine, and we'd walk around and say, how you doing, Graham? And she'd smile and go, life is but a dream. I said, how's the food here? Pretty good? Life is but a dream. And one time I was there, she had a new boyfriend. He's a lot younger. He's like 92 or something like that. And I said, I met your new friend. He's really nice. She goes, life is but a dream. It didn't matter what I would say. All she could say was, life is but a dream. One time Josh, my son, was with me, and we went in the main lobby that had a piano there. And I said, hey, bud, let's sit down. Why don't you play some of her favorite songs? And she used to play, and so he started playing Amazing Grace. Her eyes lit up, and she started going like this. She thought she was playing. I said, Graham, you did great. And she said, life is but a dream. I said, Josh, play your favorite song, How Great Thou Art. And I still remember she used to sing it loud. Her timing was terrible. She was always 3 or 4 words behind or ahead, but she could sing it loud. He started to play, and I thought, I'm going to sing it to her. You know, I'm not a good singer, but I had a hold of her hands, and I just, oh, Lord, my God. All of a sudden, she started singing with me. Every single word. All the way through the first verse, all the way through the chorus. I'm crying. I'm saying, yes, God brought her mind back. We finished the song. I said, Graham, that was great. And she said, life is but a dream. I said, oh, I know that song, Row, Row, Row Your Boat, but I like this one better. And she said, so do I, because it has more of God in it. I said, Graham. And she said, life is but a dream. I only saw her one more time before she went off into eternity. And by this time, she would just sit in her wheelchair, and I still remember kneeling down like this and grabbing her hands. And I'm not kidding. When I looked at her in her eyes, it was like tunnels of time. And it kept going back farther and farther, and I was just talking, smiling. All of a sudden, she just started shaking. And she pulled her hand out and pointed right at my nose, and she said this, you're my people. She raised me. I was special to her. She's special to me. And as God's people, we're peculiar, unique, a special, one of a kind, a holy nation. Yeah, you are God's people. And that should thrill our hearts to be filled with singing and gladness and joy. Look at your text again. How do we express this joy? Verse 4. Enter into his gates with what? Into his courts with what? Be thankful unto him and bless his name. How many of you have been to the wilds in New Hampshire, New England? Let me see your hands. Okay, number half. You know, God wanted this camp here. No question. I was 30 years, Amber and I, 30 years in North Carolina, and I was 52, and I thought I was too old for camping, and we were going to go pastor, and nothing was opening at the time. And then they said, would you take the challenge of New England? I said, sure. They said, it's totally impossible. You have a piece of land, no money from the other wilds, no staff, but you have a piece of land, and the wild's name. I said, well, if it's impossible, sure, why not? You can't fail if it's impossible. If it does work, it's only God. So we came up, and finally, we talked him into selling the property in Meredith because too much litigation, you couldn't build up there. And that took 10 years to sell that. But we rented camps for a number of years in different places. In fact, where we are right now was a rental for 6 weeks. And in the middle of the rental, after we put a lot of money down, the maintenance guy said, "You're not going to have camp here. We're under foreclosure." I said, "What? We're losing it this Saturday." I said, "You've got to be kidding. This is 2000. It was the spring of 2009. And so I gave him a DVD from the Wilds in North Carolina, and he took it to the board meeting, not a Christian organization, but they showed the DVD of that camp, and they said, "That's what they want to do." They said, "Really? We'll let them try." The same week, we found out the property sells, and now we have money, because they were in debt like $850,000. Property sold, almost the same amount. We paid off their debt. 501c3, switch it, boom, instant camp for New England. So as we got there with the staff, and they called me and said, "Rand, one thing, Ken Carr, you said you're going to build a camp, but you got to now cut your own straw. No money. There's none." I said, "Okay." That even makes it cooler because God's going to have to do it. And I'm not a fundraiser. I'm not made that way. And I just told the staff, there's only three of us, said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're not going to ask God for money. Nope. We're going to Psalm 100, verse 1. No, verse 4, or 5, 4, 4. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise. I said, "Let's just do this. God, thank you for supplying what we need when we need it." That's it. Lord, supply what we need when we need it. Don't give us too much. Don't give us too little. And that took me to Proverbs 30, like Agor. It's a great financial lesson there. If you want to know how to base your finances, go to Proverbs 30. "Lord, give me food convenient for me. Not too much or I'll forget you. Not too little, I'll forsake you." So if we have $10 million in the bank, I probably won't even pray. It's right there. If we don't have any money in the bank, sorry, I'm going to drive a school bus so the kids can have a camp. But both ways, I'm depending on me and not God. So make God the object of your faith and not the frequency and the fervency of your prayer. "God, thank you." Are we going to build the building? Nope, God didn't send it. Are we going to build the building? Yep, God sent the money. The new building we have there? 1 week in 2015, a guy on Monday calls. "Hey, Rand, these are not fundraisers." Guy calls me. He said, "You ever want to grow?" I said, "No. I was in North Carolina, 1,000 kids. I don't even know their names. Up here, we have 100 kids. I know everybody. I love it. I'm good. The next guy can grow the camp. If you ever want to grow, call me. I want to help." 2 days later, a guy from Michigan calls. He said, "Hey, I'm really burdened for your camp. I think you need to grow." I'm thinking, oh, no, maybe the Lord's in this now. He said, "If you can match $500,000 in the next 10 days, end of year giving, it's yours." So I called the other guy back. "Hey, you called me on Monday." He's a friend of mine. I said, "You want to match $500,000? He goes, "Sure." Could you imagine saying, "Sure"? Yeah. 2 days later, Friday, a third guy calls me. He doesn't know this is going on. He just sent $50,000 to the Wilds in North Carolina. He said, "But I know New England needs what you're doing up there. I just put a check in the mail for whatever you want to do to grow for $200,000. We have $1.2 million in the bank, and we hadn't even talked about it, folks. The zip line, double zip line, 960 feet long. It's fun. Guy calls and said, "You need something scary like a zip line." I said, "Someday." He said, "No, I want you to build it. I'll pay for it. $92,000. One guy writes a check. But our third year, second year, 2011, maintenance guy, Roland, who is a miracle worker with maintenance, he comes to me and goes, "We are in trouble at camp." "Why?" "It's called a leach field. It's not working." That's not good news, is it? I said, "Why isn't it working?" He goes, "Well, they're rated for about 25 years. This is 2011. It was put in 1965. It probably should work, but it's not, okay?" I said, "What does it cost?" He said, "I have no idea." A guy had sent some money that we bought laser tag, a game, I think it was $15,000 to be able to do all the stuff and computers you need for that. And I told him, if there's any left over, we'll put it towards the leach field. He said, what's that all about? I told him, I said, we're going to wait till we get through the summer to really talk about this. It's not breaching. We're not breaking any rules, but it's not working. We have to redo the leach field. He said, let me talk to my wife. And I was in Illinois. I still remember preaching. When I came back, I got a text from him. He said, hey, there's a check on your desk. Personal check written to the Wilds New England for $100,000. But how much does a leach field cost? Some of you guys probably know much better than I did, because I didn't know. Found out. $220,000. I thought, okay. So we need $120,000. I thought, okay, we're going to at least let people know, send a little mailer, and then we're going to have a banquet. In North Carolina, we go to Greenville, and they have like 1,000 people come to the big banquets and all that. So we're going to have a banquet. We didn't have any money, so we had a banquet at camp. It was packed out. I think there were maybe 60 people there, okay? That's 30 couples. And some of them were pastors, representing their church, I know. So we shared our burden, you know, and we don't like do pledges and stuff. We just took an offering. Now, we needed $240,000, but we already had $100,000. And while I'm walking across the courtyard for this meal, my phone rings. It ran. I'm sorry, we were going to come. We couldn't come. Whatever you get in your offering, I will match it. But I didn't say that to the people in there, okay? So they took the offering and came up and handed me a piece of paper, and you know, I cried as normal, and I couldn't even get it out. How much was the offering? $60,020. And the guy matches $120,000, $220,000. The guy didn't match the 20 cents, but he did match the other money, okay? Now, why did I tell you all of that? Thank God ahead of time. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I dare say a church this size, there may be some who have wayward children. Fear of wayward grandchildren. It's something that could hurt a heart every single day. And if you're like most of us, you will pray, say amen, and doubt. Yeah? Because it's a wicked world. How do you deal with this? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Don't beg God in that way. Say, Lord, I know you love the ones I love so much. You love them more than I love them, Lord. So thank you. Thank you ahead of time, in your way of bringing them back to yourself. Then the object of your faith is God. And you can approach this in a very confident way. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. I led a kid to the Lord. I've had the privilege to do that as a camp guy a lot. We're sitting on the hillside. He said, explain that to me again. I did. He goes, God, so if I just ask God to forgive me, will I? I said, yeah. Do you believe that he is? And yes, I believe that. And so I said, just talk to God like you talk to me. So he put his hands like this, he closed his eyes, he put his head up, and we're sitting again on the ground outside, and he says, God, if anybody needs to be saved, I do. And he went ahead and prayed and accepted the Lord. But when he got done, he didn't know what to do. He wasn't raised like you guys. He didn't know you're supposed to say, in Jesus' name, amen, or as we pray in the name of Jesus. So he just sat there. And I finally looked over, and he was going like this. And after the longest time, he went, well, thank you, and looked at me. Hey, when was the last time after maybe a wonderful time of morning devotions with God or a wonderful service here with Pastor, and you were just overwhelmed with how loving and forgiving God is and how wicked and selfish you are, and you just said, Lord, thank you, thank you. When was the last time you thanked God for your salvation? If you were a kid growing up in New England for the past 15 years, you would hear me say many, many times, thank God for saving you every single day of your life. Do you have a good morning prayer? Do you? You should. Even before you get out of bed, talk to God before you talk to anybody else. You don't need your phone first. Before you get up, you wake up, good morning, Lord. Oh, I need you today. Thank you for saving me. But Lord, oh, I'm tired. I've already got my grumpy pants on. It's going to be a tough day. I need you. Have a good morning prayer. And include in that prayer every single day, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. Because as you remind yourself of that, when the difficulties come, well, I know I'm a child of God. I'm adopted into his family. I am his people. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is what? He's good. He is good all the time. You say, Rand, cancer is not good. Well, maybe God knows you so well that he wants you to have cancer so you can share with your friends not just how to live, but also how to die. Seriously. Maybe cancer, heart attack, is God's way of weaning you from this crazy world that we live in. It's okay. Did you know the worst thing that could happen to us is the best thing that could happen to us? If you're a believer, his mercy is what? Yeah. It's not like we're going to get to heaven and say, I know what you did 20 years ago. Mm-mm. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. His truth endures to all generations. That's why I love being in youth work, even at this age. All generations. God's not done. And he's coming soon. He is. You study AI very long. And when they got in China right now, robots that can beat men in the marathon by 26 minutes. And now they can connect something to your brain, so they're trying to download your entire conscience and thinking so that, ready, if they can get all this connected to their computer, the real you can live forever. This is not the first time men have tried to create their own eternal life. It was called the Tower of Babel. And there came a point when God says, okay, that's enough. Stop. And the day, I believe, is soon coming, our Heavenly Father is going to say, okay, that's enough. Jesus, saddle your horse. It's time to go. He's coming. You ready? But until then, let's sing. Let's be glad. Let's be so glad and happy and joyful that unbelievers look and say, what is wrong with you? You say, I'm a believer. I love the Lord. I want what you want. I want what you have. Because truly, gladness and singing and joy is contagious. And you want everybody in your family to catch it, right? Psalm 100 is more than just our favorite psalm. If we really, really think about it, our lives can be characterized by joyfulness and gladness and singing, okay? Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Father, we focus on the hardships and the difficulties way too much. And I pray that you would just please help us to think on the positive things that you have given us and the forgiveness and eternal life. And we have so much. Let the joy in our hearts and the Simcha joy in our faces be so evident that literally unbelievers would want to ask us why we can be so happy in this crazy world we live. I pray that you'll help us all to be thankful for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we are your people. What a joy that is. I pray that you'd bless this church in just an unusual way, and may this coming year be the greatest year of blessing they've ever experienced. May they be able to see some people come and be saved and lives transformed. Be with the pastor and his dear family as they're on vacation. Protect them, but give them a great time. Help them to build that very, very special family memory. As we know, as the kids get older and move on, it's neat to have these memories. But just thank you that we can meet together right here, right now, and honor your name. Thank you that we can be called your children as we pray in the most wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful day. And is anybody going to come and close? Oh, yep. It's not me. It's you, okay? All right, it's all yours.